lips, O Lord, to faithfully proclaim your word. Anoint our ears and our hearts to not only hear your word, but to receive it, trusting in you. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. As we consider this last night of Christ's life before his passion, there are many things during this evening that we could consider. From our Lord sharing a meal with his disciples, our Lord washing his disciples' feet, listening while the disciples argue who is the greatest among them, Jesus praying for the disciples, and later in the evening, as we witness a betrayal, the disciples fleeing in fear, and then Peter denying Christ three times. We see the darkness of human depravity on this evening, as well as the devil's schemes. But while all that is true, the greatest thing we see in this evening is the amazing sovereign grace of God, which overcomes all the wiles of the devil. John's gospel tells us that Judas left the Passover meal and that it was night. That is not only a commentary about the time of the evening, but it was also a spiritual commentary on the spiritual darkness of that evening. And Judas left, and it was night. On this night, the disciples fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when our Lord admonished them to pray. But though this night was very dark, we see the abundant and sovereign mercy of Christ, which overcame the schemes of the devil. And as we consider both the spiritual evil and the grace of Christ, let's place ourselves inside the moment of this evening, and let's dwell there a little bit. First, when we can come to the demanding request of Satan, Jesus tells Peter in Luke 22, verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Before we go into the scheme of Satan, I think it's a good question to ask, why was it necessary for Jesus to reveal this to Peter? After all, let's put ourselves in Peter's shoes. The Lord on this night told Peter two very sobering details. The one which I just quoted, which is that Satan was out to destroy Peter's relationship with God. And on the heels of this, Jesus reveals on top of that that Peter would deny that he knew Jesus three times. No doubt Peter's heart sank, and that is why he's so defensive about both of these predictions. He wanted to believe that he would be loyal to Christ, whether prison or death. But Jesus' prediction came true, as it always does. As to the question, why did Jesus reveal Satan's intentions about Peter, we have to start with the premise that whatever the Lord reveals to us is for our good. That's why I thank God I don't know the future. I don't know what's going to happen later tonight, or next week, next month, next year, or at the end of my life. I'm thankful I don't know. And yet, at this moment in time, Jesus reveals to Peter just a slice of the near future for him. Our Lord does not want Peter to be ignorant of Satan's schemes, so that the devil will not be able to take advantage of Peter. Let me say a few things then about this request of Satan. Satan is the word that Jesus uses for the devil in this instance. The name Satan means adversary, enemy, and opponent. We must realize that Satan's intentions are to kill, steal, and destroy us. He seeks through many different tactics and method to utterly devastate and destroy our relationship with God. He is the mortal enemy of our souls. And as 21st century people, we must keep that ever before our eyes, because the world wants to make Satan as if he's a medieval myth or just a figment of our imagination. And so, just as everything that Jesus has revealed is true and everything written in the Word of God is true, we must believe this detail that Satan is out to kill, steal, and destroy. He is the mortal enemy of our souls. And one of the primary methods he uses is that he makes accusations of us before God and against our conscience. In a minute, I'll deal with the specific accusation that he makes against Peter. But another important point that we need to see in Satan's request is the determined request of Satan. The New American Standard Version says that Satan demanded permission. The Greek word means to earnestly plead or to demand. Satan is adamant in bringing harm and destruction upon Peter. Satan seized control of Judas, and Judas not only betrayed Christ, but later ended his life in suicide. Satan wants no less of destruction for Peter. But the phrase demanding permission is an interesting combination of words. Demanding something is one thing. Asking permission for something is another thing altogether. But when we put these two words together, demanding permission, we have an interesting scenario. Satan has plans for Jesus' 12 disciples. He desires to destroy their relationship with Christ and with God, and so approaches God in an effort to obtain consent to carry out his plan. With the words Jesus uses, he portrays Satan as impatient, as frustrated, and so demanding, insisting, and absolutely asserting, "Give me permission to sift him like wheat." While Satan is bent on destroying Peter, he's not in charge. Satan is a creature, which means he's not God. He's not all-powerful, for only one is all-powerful, and that is God. Therefore, Satan cannot operate outside of what God has permitted. And Satan begrudgingly asks to tempt and lead this child of God astray. Satan is but a creature, therefore he can do nothing outside of the permissive will of God. In the Old Testament, we remember that Satan asked permission to go after Job in the destruction of his property, in the death of his children, and then by inflicting boils upon Job. This brings me to another important point about this request of Satan. Luke 22:31 says that Satan wants to sift you like wheat. It's not going to come out in the English translation, but the "you" there is plural. Satan wants to destroy Peter and all the other apostles' faith in the Lord Jesus. And so Satan's plea for the disciples is, "I want to sift all of them like wheat." After the harvest was brought to the threshing floor, the farmers of Israel had to separate the wheat from the chaff. Part of the procedure involved a process known as sifting. The farmer had a sieve into which he put a quantity of the product collected from the field. By means of a shaking process, the smaller objects, the seeds of wheat, were worked to the bottom of the sieve and fell through the mesh onto a prepared place on the ground. From here, the cleansed wheat was collected into containers while the chaff and other rubbish still in the sieve was discarded. Essential to this sifting was the notion of shaking the sieve. That's Satan's proposal to God. He demands from God permission to place the disciples in his devilish sieve and sift them as wheat. He wants to shake them, throw them around, give them a rough time, rattle their faith. Satan is sure if he can shake the disciples hard enough, he will gather plenty of evidence to accuse the disciples before God and accuse their own conscience. Think about what Satan is about to do to Judas. He will accuse him so hard, Judas will give up hope. That's what he wants to do to Peter. What a jerk you've been, Peter. How can God possibly use you? Look what you did. You thought you were a courageous man. You wouldn't even admit you knew the Lord. And so Satan is intent on making these accusations stick. Just as Satan accused Job of having insincere faith in God, so he will accuse Peter before God and before Peter in the same vein. He doesn't have a real faith. Look at him. He doesn't have courage enough to stand with the Lord when the going gets tough. Satan is called in the book of Revelation the accuser of the brethren. The same accusation that he makes against Job and Peter, he also makes against us. After Peter's denials of Christ, Satan tried to use despair, guilt, and unbelief to crush Peter, so as to drive him further away from the Lord. Peter would not have been able in his own strength to recover from these sinful denials, but thankfully, Christ did not leave Peter to his own devices. This brings us to the good news of Christ's sovereign mercy. While Satan schemes, Christ redeems. In the shadow of the cross, Jesus Christ let his disciples listen in on Satan's terrible demand before the throne of God. But Christ did more than tell his disciples of Satan's demands. Jesus said to Peter and about Peter in verse 32 of Luke 22, "I have prayed for you." In those five words in Luke 22, we see this grand picture that though Satan wants to destroy Peter, Jesus has prayed for Peter. Jesus Christ is Lord, although it might not look like that on this dark evening. Christ is sovereign. He is powerful, and his intercession for all of God's children overcomes any temptation or any scheme of Satan. Satan accuses, but Christ is our advocate. He is our defense lawyer before the tribune of God. Let us hear these words of comfort from Romans 8, 31 through 34. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. We know what Jesus prays for Peter as well as for all believers. In John 17, verse 11 and 12, Jesus prays for us in this way: Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished. Those whom you have given me, Jesus says, keep them, Father. Preserve, protect, guard them. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's not denying that we have enemies. That's just saying Christ's grace is stronger. It overcomes whatever is against us. Our text summarizes Jesus' prayer: I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Jesus knew very well that Peter would stumble and sin. In fact, Jesus even says in verse 34, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you would deny me three times." Jesus knows that Peter would sin. The point of his prayer is rather that the disciples might hold on to their faith in the midst of their sin, might be repentant and sorry for their sin. Which brings me to my third point, is that we see God's sovereign promise in that he gives this promise to Peter. Jesus prays that the faith of Peter and the others might not fail in the face of Satan's sifting. He did not pray that Peter and the other disciples be spared of Satan's attack. To understand the comfort of that prayer, we need to notice the concluding words of verse 32. "When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Notice there is a promise implied in this word of Jesus. "When you have returned," implies that Peter is not only going to stumble and fall, but that he shall return to the Lord. In other words, that here we see both the weakness of Peter and the other disciples as well as the strength of the Lord God. Satan demanded to have the disciples, but the Lord God, while he permitted that to happen, overcame their unbelief, overcame their lack of courage, overcame their sin. Yet this prayer of Jesus, God answers. Certainly, Satan can charge Peter with grievous wrongdoing and with horrible sins, but Satan can't make the charges stick. For Christ has died to pay for sinners, Peter's sins and our sins. God was sovereignly pleased to apply Jesus' saving work to sinners like Peter, like you and me. Though buffeted and tormented, Peter was preserved so that in the courts of heaven, Satan should be denied the satisfaction of seeing God dismiss the disciples on account of their sins. The accuser certainly could prove that the disciples were sinful, so very sinful, but the grace of God was greater than all our sin. Jesus tells Peter that once he has repented of his sin, he needs to commit to the task of strengthening your brethren. Christ's triumph on the cross of Calvary, a triumph that meant Satan's total defeat. Jesus prayed that our faith may not fail. And when we have returned and repented, we are to strengthen and encourage our brethren. We pray that God would preserve us and our loved ones, that our faith may not fail. And we pray and believe that even today, the devil can do nothing with us and our loved ones unless God permits it. And God, for Jesus' sake, will not permit a single one of God's own sheep to be plucked out of his hands. So Satan schemes, but God redeems. Satan accuses, but Christ justifies. Satan is bent on destroying, but Christ came to save. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we give you praise and thanks for the effectual intercession of your Son on behalf of all your children, all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son and our Lord. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, that we may be faithful followers of your Son. Preserve us through the trials and temptations that we face, and help us always cling to your precious promises of salvation. These things we beg through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.